When I think about God, so many words come to mind. There is no one single word or grouping of words that can adequately or sufficiently describe God. So when I think about God, I think about the word sovereign, because nobody can stay his hand. All of the nations before him are as nothing. I think about love, because he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I think about the word providence, because he clothes the lilies of the field and he feeds the birds of the air. I think about the word unlimited, because there's no limit to his greatness. I think about the word unchanging, because we need something stable to which to hold on to. And we should hold on to God's unchanging hand. And then I think about the word incomparability. To whom can we compare our God? To whom can we liken unto him? He's in a class all by himself. And this entire world that we live in is full of his glory. You can't go outside. You can't look up without seeing the glory of God. Amen? You have your personal copy this morning of the world's bestseller. I want to call your attention this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians. The first chapter. And I'd like to begin reading at the 20th verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, beginning. And again, it's good to see Brother Sparks. Man been in the hospital for 2 months. But that don't mean nothing to the Lord. Brought him a mighty long way. Want to begin at the 20th verse. And read through verse number 25. You have that? Say amen. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Using that text, let me talk with you for a little while from the subject, making the case for the cross. Making the case for the cross. Now, I'm sure you've heard that phrase, making the case or making a case. Well, scholars and linguists and grammarians tell us that a phrase is a grammatical unit. That a phrase is a fixed expression. A phrase is a brief yet pithy utterance. And what does the phrase making the case mean? It means to explain or to give reasons why something should be done. It means to show why something is true. In a legal sense, when one says, I've made my case, they are saying that what I've presented, I've proven to you that what I have presented is true. And I'm sure you've heard the phrase, I rest my case. And in a legal sense, when one says, I rest my case, I have presented the arguments, or I have completed the arguments for my case. And then sometime when we use it in a figurative sense, we say that what has been said proves my point of view. Now, I'm using this phrase this morning, making the case for the cross, to explain why the cross was a necessity. And I want to show also why in this lesson that the cross should be the motivating force in all of our lives. It should be the heart and the center of our motivation, because when the case is made in your heart and your mind and your soul, then you will no longer live your life in the same way. And I'm suggesting that when you really understand and comprehend the cross, it transforms your life. It transforms your thinking. Amen. Now, when I look at this text, analyzing this text in 1 Corinthians chapter 20, verse 1, rather chapter 1, verse 20, where Paul is calling out the so-called experts. He's calling out the wise. In that case, that would be the philosopher. He said, where is the scribe? The scribe would be the writer. Then he says, where is the disputer? The disputer would be the debater or the critic. And he's calling out these so-called pundits who's supposed to be skilled in thinking and reasoning. And he calls them out. And he said, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Have not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And what we're saying here is that no matter what the scribe says, or the philosopher says, or the writer says, or the critic says, they can never give reasons that would overthrow the case or the reasons that God gives for the cross. The cross makes a lot of people foolish because they can't see the value of it. Amen. But the cross is a product of the thinking of God. And God, who gave us the capacity to think, is a far greater thinker than any of us. And I hear him saying in Isaiah chapter 55, my ways not like your ways, and my thoughts are not like your thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So God, through the logic or making the case for the cross, has confounded the world. Look at the next verse. It says, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Now, of course, we can look at this physical universe and we can know there's a great designer. We can know there is a great intelligence behind this world. We can know there's a God. But we can't know God, the only true and living God, except through divine revelation. God has to reveal himself. The only way we can know him is that he has to make himself known, because he's just too high. We can't get up to him. So he has to come down to our level so that we might know something about him. And so he says in this verse, in verse 21, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God. You see, the world doesn't know, and a lot of people apparently don't know, that preaching was designed by God. I know some folks fighting preaching and fighting preachers. Say amen if you can. But it still was designed by God. God set it up that one should preach the gospel in order to save people. You preach it, and when people respond to the message in obedient faith, they will be saved. Mark 16, 15, 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized, he shall be saved. It pleased God. This is God's method. Now, the foolishness of preaching, not foolish preaching. You see, it's a lot of foolish preaching going on today. But God is not pleased by foolish preaching. He is pleased by the foolishness that is. That would be Psalm's evaluation of it. And then look at the next verse. For the Jews require a sign. And some people today are waiting on a sign that know whether they ought to be saved or not. The sign already here. The message of salvation has already been presented. The Jews were seeking for a sign. And the Greeks were seeking, the sophisticated and intellectual Greeks were looking for wisdom. The Aristotles and the Platos and the Pythagoras were looking for wisdom. Amen. And then he says in verse 23, but we preach Christ. And when Paul went to Corinth, you see, if you're going to preach the gospel, you've got to make the case for the cross. You can't preach the gospel if you don't help the hearers understand that the case for the cross has been made, and you can't live the same way you've been living because the cross speaks. Is that all right? He said, look at verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified. A crucified Messiah. Think about it. The Jews just couldn't get over that. It was a stumbling block. It was a repulsive, the idea of a crucified Messiah. How in the world can he save me and he can't save himself? Is that all right? The Greeks dismissed it out of hand as just foolishness. Look at the text. Verse 23, we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But, look at verse 24, but unto them which are called, that is, some people accept the cross. I would hope this morning that all of you here, in your hearts, in your thinking, that you say that the case for the cross has been made. That I just feel in my own heart that it was necessary and it is true and it affects my life. Is that all right? But unto them which are called, because there were some Jews and there were some Greeks who accepted the cross. And they saw the cross in a different perspective because they saw the cross as the demonstration of the wisdom of God and the power of God. How do you see it? Do you see it as the wisdom of God and the power of God? Is that all right? And then he says in verse 25, because. Now let me just point out, this is what you might call ironic speaking, because there is no foolishness in God. But if there were any, it'd be stronger than us. If God had any weaknesses, which he does not have, it still would be stronger than our greatest strength. Is that correct? So in this message today, I want you to see two ideas. Number one, I want you to see, number one, why was the cross necessary, and what difference does it make? Why was it necessary, and what difference does it make? And number two, I want you to see the unchanging message of the cross. The unchanging message of the cross. Now, when we look at the first idea this morning, one thing we do know about this world, it's a changing world, isn't it? We understand that Apple Corporation made over $1 billion. You got to tip your hat to old Steve Jobs. He's on the cutting edge of technology and innovation, and as a result, he's cashing in. Perhaps some of you got some of his products. The iPhone, is that correct? That right, Brandon? The iPhone, that come from him, doesn't it, Brandon? You think so? I'm counting on you now. You got to tell me. You my resident expert. But don't I have to go to Hillary to confirm it? Is that all right? So the world is rapidly changing. There's a speed of change like has never been in the history of the world. There is a complexity about life. And of course, there are a lot of uncertainties about life. So we raise the question, let's be relevant. Why should we living in 2011? The day happens to be July 24th, 2011. Is that correct? And so we raise the question, why should we preach the gospel to people today? After all, people have to go to school. They have to go to school. They have to get their diplomas. They have to go to college. They have to get their degrees. They have to enter the workforce. They have to start businesses. They have to begin to work on their fortunes. They have to get married. They have to have babies. They have to raise their children. They have to buy houses. They have to pay the mortgage. They have to pay the insurance. They have to go on vacation. They have to save their retirement. People got a lot of stuff to do. They got to watch television. They got to go to the football. People just got a lot of stuff to do. So why should we preach the gospel? Why should we talk to modern day people about the cross? Because don't you have plenty to do? Don't you have plenty to do? Y'all pretty busy? Maybe two or three, that's all I heard. We preach the cross to people because all of us are needful creatures. We all got needs. And the God who supplies all of our needs according to his riches and glory, and the God who knows more about us than anyone, says that we have needs. And there is a spiritual need, whether you believe it or not, there is a spiritual need that you have that surpasses all other needs. Brother Milton prayed it in his prayer this morning, and he's right. He said, we only have a little while to stay in this world, and we're moving out of here. Is that all right? And we're going to our eternal home. This is a temporary situation, but we're moving rapidly to our eternal home. Man is a needful creature. So if man's greatest need had been psychological, God would have sent him a psychiatrist or a psychotherapist. If man's greatest need had been housing, God would have sent him Century 21. If man's greatest need had been health, God would have sent him the U.S. Surgeon General. If man's greatest need had been scientific, God would have sent him Dr. George Washington Carver. If man's greatest need had been legal, God would have sent him Johnny Cochran. But man's greatest need are spiritual. So God sent his son to die on a cross because man needs that cross. You need it. I need it. The case has been made for the cross. Well, Brother Moss, why is that so? Let me give you two reasons why. because of sin. All of us, whether you won't admit it or not, are sinners. Hello? And we'll say, if we're saved, we're saved by the grace of God. So sin is like cancer. Sin is like AIDS. It's a terrible thing. It has a terrible penalty and an awesome consequence. Is that right? And here's the thing about it. God has made the case. And I don't argue with God about it. God said, Moss, you a sinner. Yes, Lord, I sure is. I sure am. The case has been made, and I need a Savior. Is that all right? And God has concluded all under sin without excuse and without exception. Let me say that again. God has concluded all under sin without excuse and without exception. The entire world is under the verdict of sin. And also, we need the cross because of the wrath of God. Romans 1:18 says this, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Amen. And to show you, and it's hard to get people to say this, that's why we have to beg folks to come to church and be involved, and because the case hadn't fully been made in their mind. Preach, Moss. But here, run over to Ephesians chapter 2. Let me show you how terrible our plight is without Jesus. Lord, have mercy. I need Jesus. And the more I live, the more I realize I need him. Now, I don't care what nobody else say. I know I need him. Is that all right? Need him every day of my life. What is Ephesians 2:12? So I read it.
But at the time.
At that time, talking to the Ephesians.
You were without Christ.
You were without Christ. Can you remember a time in your life you were without Christ? Can you? Read, Brother Hillary.
Being aliens.
Being aliens.
From the commonwealth of Israel.
From the commonwealth of Israel.
And strangers from the covenant.
Strangers from the covenants of promise.
Having no hope.
Having no hope.
And without God.
Having no hope. Having no hope. Do you realize how important hope is? How many hopeful this morning? Man, I'm hoping for a better day tomorrow. Is that all right? I'm hoping that the future going to be bright. I'm hoping that everything going to be all right. Hope is very important. Hope is an anchor of the soul that keeps you from losing your mind. Hope keeps you from having a nervous breakdown. I need hope. Is that all right? Read, Brother Hillary.
And without God.
And without God. In this world, I'm praying more now than I ever prayed. I wake up in the morning praying. I go to sleep at night praying. I pray during the day. Because I know I can't make it. I can't be successful without the Lord. Is that all right? And so I have to see. Now, let me tell you this. The wrath of God. You know, a lot of times we say God is good, right? God is good what? All the time and what? All the time God is good. But there's another side to God. God is fearful. Let's go now to 2 Corinthians 5:11. And then I'm on Hebrews 10:26 through 31. God is fearful. God is going to punish sin. No matter where it shows up, he's going to punish it. Because sin defies God. Whether it's outside the church or in the church, God is going to deal with sin. What does 2 Corinthians 5:11 say? Watch this. Read it.
Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord.
The terror. Do you realize the same God you say is good is also a living terror? For when I argue about, well, you know, God didn't send that. Well, who sent it? Who sent it then? Well, some people want to say, well, God ain't involved in killing nobody. Well, he killed everybody in the world except 8 people at one time. And one day in the wilderness, he killed 23,000 in one day. Is that all right? He wiped out a whole city called Sodom and Gomorrah. The same God who causes the tender rain to fall. The same God who gives us the exquisite beauty of the snow crystal is the same God who will kill you. Yes, it is. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we what?
We persuade men. But we are made manifest.
But we are made manifest.
And I trust also.
And I trust also
in your conscience. In your,
now let's run to Hebrews 10. Let's do this quickly. Hebrews 10 and look at verse number 26 and read through 31. I want you to listen to this very carefully, because the same God, the God who is good, is also a living God. He's a terrible God. Paul writes in Romans 11:22, behold the goodness and the verity. You better look at both sides of God. And the cross helps me to get on God's good side. Sin puts me on God's bad side. That's why the case has been made for the cross. That's why the cross should affect the way I live. Read, Brother Hillary.
For if we sin willfully
after I've been saved, and I just keep on living the way I've been living,
there remaineth no more
sacrifice. There remaineth, that is, the sacrifice of Christ won't save you if you continue in sin. Read.
But a certain fearful looking
for.
A certain fearful looking for of judgment. And fiery indignation.
Now, the people who are right are going to have boldness in the judgment. People who are wrong are going to have fear in the judgment. Look at the contrast. Some people are covered by the blood. Some people are not. Read.
Which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law. Died without mercy. Under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore
a greater punishment.
Suppose
come on.
Ye, shall he be thought He'll worthy.
Be thought worthy of.
Who have trodden underfoot.
Who have trodden underfoot.
Under the foot of the Son of God.
The Son of God.
And have counted the blood of the covenant.
And have the blood. And thank God for Sister Ryan. She does a marvelous job. Gets here early every Sunday morning and prepares a feast for us all. Ain't that right? And in a little while, we're going to go back to Calvary. We're going to take the bread. We're going to take the fruit of the vine, which represents his shed blood on the blood-drenched slopes of Calvary. Is that right? Read, Brother Hillary.
Wherewith he was sanctified.
Where he was sanctified, an unholy thing. Read.
And hath done despite unto the spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said. Vengeance belongeth unto me,
saith the Lord.
I will recompense.
God said, I'm going to pay you what I owe you. God always pays his debts. He never defaults. He never files bankruptcy. He always pays his debts. Come on.
And again.
Again.
The Lord shall judge his people.
The Lord shall judge his people.
It is a fearful thing.
Now, here's the verse I want you to really see. It is a
fearful thing.
It is a
fearful
thing.
To fall into.
How many this morning can remember the time you were the scaredest in your whole life? Your greatest day of terror. Can you remember? Let your mind just run back. Can you remember? Sparks, he ain't got to run that far. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. My scariest day when I thought I was dying and I could do nothing about it and I wasn't ready to die because I knew I wasn't right. You ever been there? Think you about to die and you know you ain't ready? Read verse 31 again, Brother Hillary. It is a what?
It is a fearful thing.
It is a fearful thing.
To fall into the hands.
To fall into the hands.
Of the living God.
Of the living God. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven, church, against all sin. It is a scary thing to fall into God's hand. So the case for the cross is made. Well, what happened on the cross? Well, the Bible directs our attention to a man who died. Who was the man? He was Jesus of Nazareth. Who was he? He was the Son of the living God. Why did he die? Physically, he died from crucifixion. Legally, he died because they say he blasphemed and perverted the people. Spiritually, he died for our sins. He tasted death for Marcus West. He tasted death for Sister Long. He tasted death for Damon Hillary. He, by the grace of God, he tasted death for everyone in here today. So I wouldn't have to taste it. That's the case for the cross. Is that all right? So that ought to motivate me. The reason why a lot of Christians are not motivated, you don't think about the cross enough. You don't think about the sacrifice enough. If you think about the fact that somebody died for you, that'll motivate you. How many need motivation today? Run over to Romans 12 too quickly, Brother Hillary. We're coming to a close. I got one more point. We're gonna close this thing out. Romans 12 too says what?
And be not conformed to this
be
world.
Be not conformed to this world.
But be ye transformed.
Okay, I'm sorry. Verse 1 and 2, Brother Damian.
I beseech you,
therefore, I beg you,
brethren.
Brethren,
by the mercies of God,
by the mercies of God,
that you present your body,
that you ought to present your body what?
A living sacrifice.
What kind of sacrifice? Your life. The cross should make my life. It nothing Jesus Christ ought to ask of me I won't do. Or I won't do for him. Can you say amen to that? Read.
A living sacrifice.
A living sacrifice.
Holy.
Acceptable unto God.
Which is your reasonable service.
Which is your. Is it reasonable to live the rest of my life for Christ? Christ gave his life for me. Christ died for me. That I wouldn't have to go to hell. That I could live in heaven eternally. How can I pay him for that? What can I do with the time I got remaining to say thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me? You died for me, Jesus. Making the case. Here's the final idea. And that is the unchanging message of the cross. There are some people today who are strung out on drugs. Drugs are life or mind altering substances. And sometimes when someone is using a drug illegally, it is called, well, drugs normally are called controlled substances. That is, they are under federal control. Is that right? But when you medicate yourself with cocaine and, help me, Holy Ghost. Amen. Well, drugs are mind-altering. You see, you can start taking drugs and it changes your personality. Your mama won't know you. Your children won't know you. There's a big problem now with crystal meth. And folks are strung out on it. And I guess in a little while, it'll make its way to the black neighborhood. We normally follow suit. Y'all can say amen if you can. There are some drugs called psychotropic drugs. When you say they're psychotropic, you mean that they have the ability to alter our minds. show you how it works. When I hurt my back, the doctor, she was a female doctor at Brookwood, and I thank my daughter Brooke. Man, I was like this, and I couldn't stand up. So I walk into the emergency room like this. She says, "Sir, you need some help?" I said, "Yeah." Now, why you got to ask me, do I need some help? I ain't faking, bro, Earl, coming here like this. Well, anyway, the doctor, because I had such a severe back injury, the doctor gave me some lower tabs. Y'all know about that? And I think it was the strongest dosage. And, you know, it made me feel so good. I take them, and all my troubles just drift away. Man, Sister Milton, I forgot my back was hurt. So when I ran out, I went back to the doctor and asked her, would she give me any more? Y'all know what she said? No. She knew where I was going, didn't she? Amen. So there are some drugs that can change your... Listen, the gospel is a life or mind-altering message. If you hear this cross, it'll change your... If you think about it, it'll change your life. Now, religion, I'm moving to a conclusion. Religion is designed to do four things in your life. Write these down. This is what your religion is designed to do for you. Four things it should do for you. Religion, number one, should give you an explanation. Explain life. Is that all right? Religion should give you an exhortation. It gives you encouragement. We need encouragement, church. Religion should give you inspiration. That's motivation. We need that, right? And religion should give you consolation. Four things it should do. Dr. Wayne Jackson, a great preacher out of Stockton, California, gave me these ideas, these concepts. And he said these four things, and they're powerful. Explanation, the cross explains why I need the cross. The cross gives me exhortation. It encourages me to seek first the kingdom. The cross gives me inspiration or motivation. It tells me why Christ ought to be first in my life. The life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And the cross gives me consolation because even when I die, I know everything's going to be all right. When I come to a funeral, we who believe in the cross, we say, you sorrow, but don't you sorrow like them that have no hope. Because one day, I know one glad morning, I'm going to see my mama again. Yes, I'm going to see my daddy again. Because the cross tells me there's life beyond the grave. So it gives me consolation. And he says, comfort one another with these words. Here's the unchanging message of the cross. Number one, the unchanging message is that if Christ had saved himself, he couldn't have saved us. Some were saying, if you come down from the cross, we'll believe you. Well, he had to stick it through. He had to finish the work that God gave him to. You know, Christ could have come down off that cross because he made the world. He flung the stars way out yonder like they were exquisite chandeliers. Is that all right? He did that. He could have come down off that cross, but he stayed up there because he loved Tina Ryan so much. He stayed up there because he loved Sister Smiling so much. He stayed up there. He said, nobody's taking my life from me. I'm laying it down by my own authority, and I'm going to pick it up in 3 days by my own authority. Here's a second message of the cross. God is not going to overlook our sin. Now, you might overlook it. You might forget it, but God ain't going to overlook it. Amen. He shows me what sin will do for me. He showed me what the penalty for sin is. I got to be smarter than that, and I got to accept the cross. Does that make sense? I've got to accept the cross. Has the case been made for you? You want to live better? Think about that cross. Amen. Here's a third unchanging message. The cross reconciles all people to God in one church. Ephesians 2:16. I know there are a lot of denominations in the world. A lot of people are members of denominations. But the cross reconciles all people unto God in one church. I need some Bible. Ephesians 2:16. I want you to see this. I could quote it, but I want you to see this. Ephesians 2:16. Ephesians 2:16. Read it.
And that he might reconcile.
That he might reconcile.
Both unto God.
Both unto God.
In one body.
In one body. And the one body is the church.
By the cross.
By the cross.
Having slain.
The hostility or the enmity thereby. Read it again, brother. What does it say?
And that he might reconcile.
That he might reconcile.
Both unto God.
Both unto God.
In one body.
In one. That's the unchanging message of the cross. He brings people to God in one church. What church? The church he talked about building in Caesarea Philippi. What church? The church he established on the day of Pentecost. What church? The one he bought with his own blood. What church? The one you can read about in the Bible. That's the one he reconciles people to God in one body. And God can't be wrong. The Bible can't be wrong. And then the unchanging message of the cross. Here's the final idea. The cross will give you a new life. You can start over. Ain't that good news? You rise up out of the waters of baptism to walk in newness of life. And not only will the cross give you a new life, the cross will give you an abundant life. Is that all right? Well, you can have a peace that passes all understanding. So if somebody get mad at you because you happy, tell them this is the way I'm supposed to live. I'm a Christian. I'm supposed to live with joy, don't I? I'm supposed to have peace. Is that correct? Because Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. Is that right? Is that correct? And not only that, there is an inheritance for you in heaven. And it is undefiled. It's incorruptible. And it doesn't fade away. Don't that make you feel good? And as Sister Fabweather said, do you have your confirmation number? I said it's reserved. Well, Brother Moss, how do I get my, it's just five numbers for confirmation. Hear the gospel. Or should I say five letters? Believe the gospel. Is that all right? Repent of your sins. Confess Christ. Be baptized. I got to add one more. Be faithful unto death. If you do those, guess what? Your confirmation, your reservation will be confirmed. Is that all right? But the only reason you're going to walk streets of gold is because of the cross. Only reason you're going to wear a mansion robe and crown is because of the cross. Is that all right? Oh, I just get happy when I think about that cross. Is that all right? I heard somebody say at the cross where I first saw the light. Is that all right? Well, in the cross, I find the love that pardoned. In the cross, I find some stripes that heal. In the cross, I find strength for my weakness. And in the cross, hallelujah, I find grace to cover all my sins. Is that all right? And I heard somebody say, at the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. Is that all right? It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I'm happy all the day. Is that all right? Well, I heard somebody say that the problem of human guilt is solved in the cross. Is that all right? The fingers of prophecy, they point to the cross. The great problem of human redemption is solved in the cross. Is that all right? The streams of civilization, Lord have mercy, they rise in the cross. Is that all right? All the great events of the gospel revolve around the cross. The incarnation was preparatory to the cross. The transfiguration foreshadowed the cross. The resurrection, hallelujah, was the complement to the cross. Pentecost was the fruit of the cross. Nazareth, Bethlehem, and Galilee gleam in light on the cross. Is that all right? All the great doctrines of grace revolve around the cross. My new life with a peace that passes all understanding is born at the cross. Is that all right? Earthly glory fades at the cross. The world is stripped of its charm at the cross. Is that all right? Intellect is sanctified at the cross. Is that all right? My death sentence is revoked at the cross. Is that all right? My condemnation is lifted at the cross. The shadows of death are dispelled at the cross. The heaven of the redeemed is built at the cross. Is that all right? The shadows of eternity are illuminated at the cross. And I heard somebody say, hallelujah for the cross. Is that all right? Hallelujah for the cross. And I got to ask you before I close, must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone. There's a cross for me. Is that all right? There's a cross for the rich. There's a cross for the poor. There's a cross for the white. There's a cross for the black. Is that all right? There's a cross for the educated and a cross for the uneducated. Is that all right? There's a cross for the high. There's a cross for the low. Is that all right? There's a cross for the elders. There's a cross for the preacher. There's a cross for the deacons. And there's a cross for every Christian. Is that all right? So you ought to just, your life can't be the same no more. You got to be a faithful Christian. You got to love Christ with all you got. Because the case has been made for the cross. Where would I be without the cross? Aren't we blessed today? Stand on your feet. Aren't we blessed today? Isn't God great? But also, he's a terrible God. And I don't want to be on his bad side. And that's why I accept the cross. Praise God. I accept the cross. Amen. And that's why I know it was the blood. Can you say amen? I know it was the blood that saved me in a few moments. We're going back to Calvary. And then not only are we going back to Calvary, we're going to go by the tomb. We're going to look in there and we're going to say he's not there. And you know why he's not there? Because he's at the right hand of God making intercession for you and I. Oh, what do I owe Jesus? Woke me up this morning. He's been better to me than I deserve. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Lord been good to you? Amen. What you going to do to show your appreciation? I'm going to be more motivated. Amen. We're going to glorify God. Is that all right? Can we glorify God at Bush here? Is that all right with y'all to glorify God? You think that's a worthwhile objective to glorify God? Ain't nothing wrong with that, is it? Because he's done so much. He's done so much for me. And I know it was the blood. Oh, yes, and I know it was the blood. Sure enough, and I know it was the blood. For me. Well, one day when I will, Jesus died upon the, oh yes, and I know it for sure.